I'm going to start with a little prayer. So let's go to our Heavenly Father. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for letting me be your vessel, letting my mouth share your words. I'm just a mere man, and they're here to hear from you. Guide and direct me. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I gave this same workshop in April in Anchorage, and God has changed it. If he'd have given it to me first time and I'd have started working on it, he'd have changed it again. I told, I think it was Chip who said the other night that he gave it and God changed it. And I said, that's right, you got three more days, he'll change it three more times. And we know that and we go with it. My commandment is the seventh commandment from Exodus 20:14, it says, you shall not commit adultery. And so I welcome you today to this AA class. And don't think that you're in the wrong place. We're all in the right place. Adulterers Anonymous. I started looking up definitions. And I'm going to read a couple of them, and then I'm going to go where God tells me to go. The dictionary definition of adultery says, voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than that person's current spouse. It came from the Latin word adultere, which means to pollute or defile. Some other definitions that are closely related, often interchanged and misused. Fornication, which is two people who are unmarried to anyone engaging in consensual sexual intercourse. Infidelity, which is unfaithfulness to a moral obligation or the act of having a romantic or sexual relationship with someone other than one's spouse. So when you start looking up words, definitions, you find other words that you need to look up. So I looked up the word lust, which is an intense sexual desire or appetite or uncontrolled or illicit sexual desire or passionate desire or craving. I think in life, in today's world, we take words and twist what the meaning truly is to conform to society. And when I get to the word lust down here and it says passionate desire or craving, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing if it's used in the right context. It's when we take things out of context that they become issues. The other part of a definition for infidelity is lack of belief in a religion. So there's a whole bunch of verses, and I say there's a whole bunch. There's a whole lot less than what's in the book, but Kelly liked that one. And I think I want to start with Ephesians 5, 3, 4, and 5, it says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous or an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, you have the definition that I gave you, and then it says if you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, he's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to church. He's talking to the believers, to you and to me. Or as John said, to you. And so, we all know that what we fight is not, I'm not fighting against John or Mary Beth or Ben. I'm not even fighting against myself a lot of the times. I'm fighting against the enemy in spiritual places. Generally speaking, we don't know how to combat that. Will it ever end? No. Will we ever be totally abandoned and fight on our own? Absolutely not. God will not leave us nor forsake us. And he will be with us. He is our shield and our strength and our protector. And what we have to realize is when the enemy does attack us, how to battle him. We can't battle him on our own. We have to go to the heavenlies and use the spirit powers to defeat the enemy. Man's strength, even though we're created in God's image, we can't do it without God's strength. And I'm kind of going multiple places at the same time. I'm going to the prevention while I'm also going to the word that we were given and God's word is true and we're supposed to obey these words. Malachi 2:14, I will begin. It says, because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with the portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And somebody may only be married 3 years, or somebody may be approaching 40 years. How many was it, John? 44? Okay. I'm not quite there yet. I think there's a law about you have to be over age 18 to get married. But I'm not as experienced as he is what I'm saying. And it said to the youth, it's to all. The society we live in now, it's been commonplace for divorces and second marriages and third marriages and a whole bunch of other things that aren't even marriages that I don't accept or recognize. And I've got to move that because that light's glaring right in my face. And so, if you're married at an older age, whether it's to the same one for 60 years, or your spouse dies and you remarry, and to me, the youth is just the feeling, not the number of years, but the feeling of the relationship. And a marriage to me, I'm learning, should be youthful all the time. Let me give you a couple more verses and then I'm going to just bear it all. No, I don't want to go there. I want to go back to this one. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his hearts. I say to you that everyone who looks has committed in his heart. That's written to men. I don't know about the rest of the country, but I know I have heard of many that went, and the only ones you ever hear about are school teachers, female teachers that have lost their jobs or are in jail because they've had sexual relations with a student. And there seems to be as many, if not more, female teachers than male teachers. That's just as guilty as men having affairs on their and committing adultery on their wives. But this isn't saying that you can get by with the thought. If you think about it, it's as bad as committing the full act itself. God looks at it the same. And there's a song, I can't think of the singer's name, but the name of the song is Slow Fade. And that will tell you part of the issues that men and women deal with and that's how the enemy gets you. It's not typically a chance run-in single encounter. I just met you. My wife fussed at me for not cutting the grass, so let's let me take you to a hotel room and you make me feel better. It probably does happen, but it's usually not that way most of the time, I would think. I would think a lot of the times it's the friendships that are developed and then they get to that line and one or the other step over that line And then they may step back and say, oh, well, you know, this is getting too close. I better not. You know, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. But they don't separate themselves from the stimuli. And because they've had that second and third and fourth glance or encounter or the friendly comment that, oh, well, I'm, you know, sorry things are bad here at work. It'll be okay. You're a good person. You're a good coworker, whatever. But if you keep getting that positive, what's the word I'm looking for? You're a school teacher. Affirmation. That's probably it. I didn't realize you were a school teacher too. If you keep getting the feel goods from other places, then you're letting your guard down. You're letting yourself open to that second and third glance, and you're letting yourself be unguarded for that enemy's dart. First Corinthians 5, another letter to the church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. We're not free and we as church people should be more guarded than the pagans, but we're not. And I think part of the reason is the enemy's not going after the unsaved as much as he's going against us. Because right now he's got them, they're no threat. So he wants to ruin the believers' relationships, the marriages, the families, the churches, the pastors, the preachers, the apostles. He wants to discredit them, and he'll use any means he can. Most often, it comes down to some issue of adultery or immorality. So I said earlier, I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to start here. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our earthly mind says, husbands without spot or blemish are ones that have always obeyed the seventh command and never committed adultery. But God gave his son to die for you and me so that we would be cleansed and that our spots would be removed. But we are the bride of Christ. We are to be pure and unblemished. And when you fail or fall, and you break any one of these laws, you can repent and turn from it and be as pure as the ones who didn't, haven't fallen. When I was in Anchorage, I got here somewhere. There it is. I went down this list of 10 commandments and 2 great orders, and I started circling the ones that if you commit adultery, the other ones you're breaking at the same time. Because it's not just I'm breaking this one. So, you commit adultery. There you go. You're breaking Nancy's. You shall not steal, because you're stealing someone's soul. Probably your spouse's. You're breaking John's because you're not loving the Lord God, who is our bride. Actually, our husband. We're the bride. So you're breaking that one. You're breaking Evelyn's because you got to be lying about it. Oh, you're breaking Tammy's because you're not really honoring your father and your mother. Yeah. You might be, well, I'm not going there. You're probably breaking Chip's because you're making yourself higher than God. And there's the murder. There's Kelly's. If you do it on a Sunday, you're not keeping the Sabbath holy. Well, but the Sabbath could still be holy, you know. And you're coveting something. And, I mean, there's all of them, mostly all of them, if you do this one. And I looked up the definition, the meaning of seven yesterday or Wednesday, and it was spiritual perfection. And I thought, wow. And you think, I thought as a kid, you have these commandments in order, 1 through 10. And I kept thinking, why this order? Why is 1, 1 and 10, 10? And why are they not rearranged differently? And when I looked up spiritual perfection for 7, like, why should I question? God has a reason he does everything. I shouldn't question it. 1 Corinthians, if I can go back to it, 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin in person commits, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Well, if our bodies are the temple, We're not being very nice to God. We ought to glorify God with our body, not use it. For other things. I talked a little bit about how to combat it, how to protect it, how to guard from committing adultery. And in a minute, I'm going to ask for one or two volunteers. So Ben and Kelly, be ready. You got to stay pure in your heart. You have to guard your heart. Trust. If you were in love enough with your spouse before you ever got married to say, will you marry me? Or yes, I will marry you. And you got married. That's a covenant. And in that covenant, depending on what denomination you got married in, or if you wrote your own vows, it says through sickness and health, through richer and poorer, through good times and bad times. It doesn't say it's a marriage of convenience. I can take it when I want it. I can leave it when I want it. I'm here through thick and thin, good and bad, ups and downs. I don't care how ugly it gets. Stay committed. Our strength is not sufficient. The only way to really battle the spiritual battle and defeat the enemy is with this, God's Word. Jesus was tested 3 times out in that wilderness. And even though he went into longer reasonings, the first words he responded to the devil every time he was tested was, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Renew your strength. God's Word. Let's see if this one will give us a little bit more insight on Psalm 59. Oh, you were marked. Psalm 59, verses 9 through 11. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God and his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. O Lord, be our shield. Kelly picked on me a little while ago because I put a jacket on. And I told him, I don't know if he heard me, I said, I usually don't wear a t-shirt underneath a jacket. But I know why I packed it, but I know why I picked it out last night. God is my strength and my shield. This is a t-shirt that I had from 600 miles ago. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to wear it. Because my flesh is weak. And when I let my flesh have its way, a lot of times it's the wrong way. God is my shield and should be. God wasn't always my shield. And Nancy mentioned earlier that she's watched me grow up a little bit, probably a whole lot. And I probably, I don't want to say I was, I guess I was an idolater. I kept thinking everything I'd achieved, everywhere I was, everything we had was because of me. The work I did, the hard work, the hours, the dedication, the whatever. And even though I wasn't saved, God still blesses some that aren't saved. And I said in Anchorage that in January at the Augusta conference, I went to help with the sound, and Nancy asked if I would speak, and I said I would. And we all know as speakers how this works. You say you will, and then 2 weeks, 2 months later, you get your topic. And I got my topic, and I told Lisa, I knew that the moment I said yes, I'd go speak. And Lisa said, how did you know? And I said, who better to talk about committing adultery, not committing adultery, than somebody who had committed adultery? She said, okay. And in Anchorage, I asked Nancy and Lisa if I could go wherever God took me, and they both said yes. And so in Anchorage was the first time that I publicly admitted that I had committed adultery. That was difficult, but freeing at the same time. I grew up in the church. I was hurt by the church. Specifically by my grandfather. And I was mistaught. And I don't know if mistaught is the right word. And I don't want to say I was uneducated, but basically that's what it is. If you're a member of a church that only teaches on a 1,000 verses, what's it saying about the rest of the Bible? It's not important. I can remember hearing sermons about thou shalt not kill, tithing, the Good Samaritan, and you know, they're all those favorites that what pastors teach and preach on. I don't remember hearing sermons about not committing adultery. But the church I grew up in used a 3-year calendar to go through whatever verses they're going to use. And those are the only verses that got repeated every third year. So they didn't teach the whole thing. So while I was educated on parts of it, I wasn't fully informed. And it wasn't until I started reading the Bible and having Nancy come to the house and to tell me what I'm supposed to do as the head of the house, and my wife praying over me at night because she was saved and I wasn't. I probably would have kept living the life that I was living, thinking I was doing okay. And as difficult as my life is, has been the last 4 months, not having to deal with the shame and embarrassment and guilt that I caused my family. Has helped. I'm not proud that I had committed adultery. But then when you read that verse that says, if you thought about it, you've committed adultery. And I started thinking, I'm sure there was some time in life, either when I was single and I looked at a married woman and thought, there's adultery right there. There's times probably that after I was married that I would look at a single woman or a married woman and go, there it goes again. And while I talk a lot about the first definition of adultery, I think God also wants us to be held accountable. I said the first part of adultery, but it's the other word that gets interchanged, infidelity. The lack of belief in a religion. Whether or not people in this world accept that they are the bride of Christ, if you're lukewarm or don't believe in a religion, you're an infidel. Which, if you take that into the Middle East, that's a whole different word. But God doesn't want us to do either one. He doesn't want us to commit the sexual adultery or the biblical or spiritual infidelity. Because those both pain our Father. And I do believe that staying in the Word can beat both of those. All right, I said I needed two volunteers.
Voluntold.
Well, if you want, Kelly, John, use you too much. You can sit down. I'll just use Ben.
Oh, okay.
Well, you'll see why in a minute. Seriously. All right, stand there, please. I'm bigger than you are, and he's bigger than me. So I needed somebody bigger than me. Stephen Furtick. I read the Psalm 59, 9 through 11. Talks about being a shield. Ben, you're my shield. Okay? If I'm out here, I'm unprotected, and the enemy's throwing darts and bullets and a wad of money that somebody dropped on the floor, or whatever your weakness is, whatever the enemy's given you as a weakness, a good-looking man for you women, or a good-looking woman for you men. Whatever that is, the enemy is going to keep hitting you with it, and you're going to stay busy, and you're going to be trying to get around, and you're going to get dinged. You can't miss all those darts. But now, how much of me is exposed? If I have my shield on, which is... What's my shield? God, faith, His Word. Now there's very little of me that can get dinged. If I get dinged a whole lot less, or not at all, because, I mean, right now, unless you're on this corner, you can only hit my head. The rest of me is kind of protected, right? And I can go like this with my shield, and you don't go around without your shield in front of you. Whatever it is. Thank you, sir. Whether it's the temptations for adultery, whether it's accepting a doctor's diagnosis, whether it's not tithing, I told you Lisa knew God before I did. And for a couple of years, I didn't sleep very much because the enemy wouldn't let me. Because I'd lay in bed and my wife would stay up later than me. Because when I go to bed, I go to bed. I mean, if I'm not asleep in 3 minutes, I get up and go do something. I lay down, I go to sleep. Lisa puts her hand on my shoulder, my arm, my back, and she starts praying in the spirit. And the enemy that's in me doesn't like that. So when I'm trying to sleep, and the enemy doesn't like it, the enemy's trying to get away from Lisa's hand. So I don't rest well. And I finally said, Lisa, I'll go to that non-denominational Holy Spirit-filled church with you. I'll quit making excuses. Oh. And instead of me being the one that controls our money and our pocketbook, I'll tithe. I got paid Friday. I'll tithe. She said, are you going to do the real tithe? Yes. You know, it's not 10% of what I bring home. It's 10% of what I make. God gets His first, and then the IRS and the Social Security. So, all right. Go to church. Write the check. I feel good. Church that night is different. I'd been some. Didn't understand it, and because I didn't understand it, I was afraid, and that's why I chose to find excuses not to go. That night, they broke up into small little groups, like four or five here, four or five there. And they said, we're going to just pray in small groups because some of you all just need some individual attention. Okay. So, my small group consisted of five women and me. Guess who needed the attention? And you look around churches, more women are going to churches than men. These five women were all saved and spirit-filled. I needed the attention. I accepted Jesus that night as my Savior. And 2 days later, we met some friends to go somewhere, and I know this is nowhere on this topic, but I needed to share it. So we see these friends, and they're a distance away. And Lisa had already talked to, and they're all her friends, these three ladies. And as I get closer, I can hear them saying, "Oh yeah, you're right, he is different, look." We walked in the door, and they said there was a light over us as we walked in. And we were shining brighter than I had the week before. So I still felt good. God hadn't left me. And that was on a Sunday. That event was Wednesday. I go to work Thursday and leave work Thursday and lost my job. What am I going to do? So I told Lisa, and I kind of thought that she would have said, "You're the only one working. What are we going to do now? How are we going to keep the house? How are we going to get groceries?" But she didn't. The first words out of her mouth were, "When one door closes, God has a bigger door for you to go through." What? And she was right. So Sunday came. What do you think the enemy thought I would do? He probably thought I was going to stay home, didn't he? I went to church. The Holy Spirit-filled church. And we're talking, and I get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we have offering. What do you think the enemy thought I was going to do then? I don't have a job. I can't pay anything, right? I tithed anyway. I didn't know where the next check was coming from, but this week I can tithe. Next week I might have 2 pence for you, but this week I can give you 10%. And if I only make $20 next week, I'll give you $2. And I've been that way ever since. And more so. Because somebody taught me that you can't outgive a giver. And it's a blessing to be a blessing. And if I can help someone else, I will. And by now of this week, everybody knows that 19 weeks and 3 days ago, I lost my son in a car accident. Eleven days after graduating high school, 18 years old. The enemy couldn't get us when I lost my job. He couldn't break up our family when I committed adultery. And he's not going to get us when he steals my child. God is my shield. And he will protect you even if you don't understand. And unless he gives me a rhema word of knowledge, I won't understand all of it until I get to the other side of glory. Maybe I'm not supposed to understand. I'm just supposed to walk by faith. And I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And had I not agreed to let Nancy come to our house 11 years ago, or I not accepted the challenge to go to a Holy Spirit-filled church, or accepted Jesus as my Savior, or been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or deciding to quit living in man's world and start living by God's commands, I wouldn't be able to be here today. And it's not, God never promised us it would be an easy road.
Right.
But he did promise us that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he will not leave or forsake us. And we're not going into the valley. We're going through the valley. You're coming out the other side. The quicker you get out the other side depends on you. And I say that because we have choices. On June 12th, I could have chosen to get angry, to cuss God. I could have gone all kinds of ways. Last Wednesday, I had the opportunity to go to my son's high school football team and deliver a life lesson. Probably the first time they had somebody do that that wasn't a coach of the team. But they invited me to come speak to these 60 to 70, 15 to 18-year-olds. And I told them it's about choices. You choose how you respond. And I'll promise you this, guys. That's what I was telling them, not y'all. I promise you this. If you have God in you, your choices will be easier for you to make and smarter. I didn't have to accept that invitation. And I don't know where God's going with me with this situation. But that's the second time since TJ's funeral that I've had the opportunity to speak in front of an audience about whatever I chose to speak on. The enemy keeps firing the darts. But God is protecting and lifting. And when my feet are too heavy to take their own steps, God's moving them for me.